through the book of Galatians, and tonight we will divide the chapter in half and look at the first 10 verses. The book of Galatians, the ninth book in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, as we've looked at that already. Galatians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1, we'll read down to verse number 10. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Paul is writing and he said, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they under the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you this evening for the time we can spend in your house among your people, in your word. God, I pray you'd bless our time here together tonight. Father, reward us, so to speak, for our faithfulness. God, simply by giving us something from the word tonight that will encourage us. Lord, something that would bless us. Father, something that would feed us in our spirit and give us what we need. Lord, maybe even something that would challenge or convict us. Use your word, Father, as you are so able to do, to speak to our hearts, the hearts of your people, your children who need to hear from you tonight. And Father, give us a glimpse of Paul as he communicates to us this story in Galatians chapter 2. And Father, help us to receive it tonight with some benefit for us in our practical life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, I've entitled the message tonight, "The Fight for Liberty." If you'll notice down in verse 4, Paul said that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. I appreciate liberty fighters. I am a lover of history. I'm a lover of early American history. I would recommend to you, now I'm speaking to a group, it might be if you've got grandkids, Rush Revere, Rush Limbaugh has written a series of books called Rush Revere and the Pilgrims, Rush Revere and the Founding Fathers. I think there's four of those books out, and I read those to Aaron at nighttime. We read a chapter of that in the evenings and read those different books. And it's all about our Founding Fathers and our early history. You can get those on e-books, on Kindle, you can buy the books, but there's four of them out, and they're great early American history. And it's written at a child's level, it's written for kids, but it's good stuff, and I like that. I like our history and the fight for liberty. One of the things that frightens me in the day we live in is we don't have patriots like we had back then. If we had to make the sacrifices for liberty today that they had to make back then, I don't know that we could handle that. All the things that they sacrificed and put up with, and separations from family and all these different things. But I like anybody that'll fight for liberty. And the Apostle Paul, in these 10 verses, if we get anything tonight, was that he was a man that was willing to fight for that which he knew was right. He would stand up when intimidation might make him back down. He would stand up when the odds would seem to be against him. He would stand. And because of that, we have the Bible that we have today. This scenario that's played out in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see it in Acts chapter 15, if Paul would have been a weaker man, it wouldn't have turned out the way it did, and things would have been completely different. So we're going to look tonight at the narrative as Paul continues his personal testimony. He began it in chapter 1, telling us about his salvation, about his call, about his 3 years in the Arabian Peninsula or in the desert, about coming to Jerusalem and meeting with Peter, meeting with James. We've read all that. Now he continues that story in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 1 and 2 are personal. We said this back during our introduction of the book of Galatians. Chapter 1 and 2 are personal. Paul is writing a personal testimony. Chapter 3 and 4 are doctrinal. Chapter 5 and 6 are practical. All right, there's a great way to look at the book of Galatians. Paul, in the first two chapters, giving his personal testimony. Chapters 3 and 4 are giving us doctrinal information. And then 5 and 6 telling us how to put that doctrine into practice. Christian doctrine is no good if it doesn't produce Christian duty. I'll say that again. Brother Hamlin would say that even bears repeating. Christian doctrine is no good if it doesn't produce Christian duty. If we believe in the doctrine of hell, but we don't witness to others like we believe in it, it doesn't really matter. If we believe in the second coming of Christ, but we're not warning others that he's coming back, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you believe if you don't put it into practice. So good Christian doctrine will produce Christian duty. And Paul stood for what he knew was right, and because of that, we have been rewarded for it today. Just like we as Americans have been rewarded for what our forefathers did in our nation, fighting and standing for liberty, so we spiritually benefit today because Paul was willing to take a stand for liberty. Had he not, the scene would be different. Verses 1 to 10 in Galatians chapter 2, we've divided this chapter in half. Verse 1 to 10 is Paul's private meeting in Jerusalem. That's what we'll be looking at tonight. Paul's private meeting in Jerusalem. The second half of the chapter from verse number 11, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The second half is Paul's public meeting in Antioch. And we'll understand that more fully when we look at the private meeting in Jerusalem right now, because Peter kind of waffles here. And there's the church at Jerusalem, folks. The church at Jerusalem in the book of Acts had a problem with Gentiles receiving the gospel. All right, just think of that in your mind. The church at Jerusalem, remember it was a small church. It was 120 in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost, and then Paul preached, and 3,000 were converted that day. And they tell us that by Acts chapter 6, the church at Jerusalem was upwards of 18,000 members. It exploded. It grew so fast. But it was all Jewish. And what happened when Paul started taking the gospel to the Gentile world, that Jerusalem church had a little bit of problem with that. And we'll see that even in Galatians, even in what we see in these chapters. We'll see how the church of Jerusalem struggled with that. Turn your Bible, if you would, over to Acts chapter 15. Keep your place in Galatians 2. We'll be right back there. But look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2 are the accounts of the same story, but written by two different people. And again, that's the blessing of the Bible. Acts 15 is written by Luke. Galatians 2 is written by Paul. Yet they're both telling us about the same council meeting in Jerusalem, but it comes from two different perspectives. In Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Wherefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, and determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. All right, what we're about to read in Galatians chapter 2 happened because there were some brethren from the church in Jerusalem that came down to Antioch, came down to Galatia, and began to tell them that except you have the external signs of believing, you're not really saved. Unless you have something that shows it on the outside, you've not been saved. And the Bible says that Paul had no small disputation and dissension with them. They came and they stirred things up. And so in Galatians chapter 2 tonight, we're going to see Paul writing about that council meeting that took place in Acts chapter 15. I want to give you three things tonight. Hear from these first 10 verses in Galatians chapter 2. The first thing I want you to see is the consultation. In verse 1 and 2, it's the consultation. It's Paul coming to Jerusalem and meeting the apostles that are there. Notice it tells us in verse number 1, then 14 years after, this is 14 years after Paul's conversion. Again, going back to the road to Damascus and all that, 14 years after Paul was saved, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Notice that Paul's contingency is three people. They're coming from Antioch. They're coming from that region, and they're coming up to Jerusalem because they want to talk to the church leaders in Jerusalem about this problem of some of their church members coming down to Galatia and stirring up problems. Again, that's who it is. Some of their church members. There came from some from Jerusalem, from Judea, that came down and taught the brethren that except they were circumcised, according to the law of Moses, they were not saved. So Paul comes up and he says, we've got to talk about this right now. We've got to nip this in the bud. We've got to take care of this. We can't let this linger on. And so Paul brings Barnabas and Titus, according to verse 1 and 2, brings Barnabas and Titus with him to meet with, verse 9, James, Cephas, and John. It's 3-on-3. You like basketball? All right, here's 3-on-3. Did you watch the hockey all-star game? That was 3-on-3 this year. Hockey's usually 5-on-5, and they went 3-on-3 this year to make it interesting. What a different call. A lot of open ice space at that. I know you're just thrilled to death by that. But here it is. It's 3-on-3. That's what the meeting was. This is a private meeting held in Jerusalem where Paul, Barnabas, and Titus are meeting with James, Peter, and John. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall in that meeting? You talk about being in the company of some people. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. Peter, James, and John. Now, that's a different James than the Peter, James, and John in the Gospels. That James is killed in Acts chapter 12. This is James, the Lord's brother, so it kind of can be confusing. But you've still got three pillars of the church. Peter, James, the Lord's brother, and John, with Paul, Barnabas, and Titus. I wonder, wouldn't you be intimidated? If you were going up to Jerusalem, up to the church in Jerusalem, and talking to Peter and James, the Lord's brother, who is the head of the church, and John the apostle, that could be kind of intimidating, couldn't it? I remember the first year, 4 years ago, when we went to Washington, D.C. for that Capitol Connection and went into D.C. and all of those offices and carrying our briefcases in to meet with our senators and representatives. That can be quite intimidating there. All the security and all of the things and the movement and the spirit. There's an air in Washington, D.C. that makes it different than it is back here, back home. And it can kind of be an oppressive thing sometimes. And it's easy to get intimidated. And I can imagine Paul and Barnabas and Titus, especially poor Titus. I mean, let's think about it. Look at Paul, and it said, I went up with Paul and Barnabas. Now, we just saw back in Acts chapter 15 that the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem. Barnabas was an eyewitness. He went with Paul on his first missionary journey, which has just been completed. Paul had won these people to Christ in Galatia, and now that disputation is taking place. So Barnabas is with Paul. So Paul and Barnabas go together, are sent to Jerusalem. But to them, that's not a real big deal. They're Jewish. They're Hebrews. Going to Jerusalem's not real intimidating to them, though seeing Peter, James, and John might be a little unnerving for Barnabas. But then the Bible says in verse 2, that they took, or at the end of verse 1, and took Titus with me also. Now I like the beginning of verse 2. Paul says, I went up by revelation. You know what that means? The church sent Paul and Barnabas, and the Lord said to Paul, take Titus with you. Take Titus with you. Who is Titus? Well, Barnabas was the eyewitness. Titus was Exhibit A. Titus was a 100% pure blood Gentile. Now imagine the intimidation of him going to Jerusalem, and he's the younger of the three guys here, and he's going up to Jerusalem. They're taking him with them. Here's a Gentile that's been saved by the grace of God. And so Paul takes him with him as Exhibit A, because what are those brethren saying? They're saying, Titus isn't saved. Because he hasn't been circumcised according to the law of Moses. According to those brethren from Jerusalem, Titus is still unregenerate. So the Lord tells Paul, hey, when you and Barnabas go up there, take Titus with you. Let him go and talk to Peter and James and John and tell them how he's been saved and tell them how he believes it. Let him give his testimony to them and see what they say about that. You know, when we think about Paul going up, some folks think, well, Paul is going up to the church at Jerusalem to get their approval on the gospel that he preaches. But I think we're reading that backwards. Paul is going up to Jerusalem to see whether he'll give his approval of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. It's the other way around. Paul's not seeking their approval. Now he says at the end of verse number 2, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. That doesn't mean he's saying, well, I got to see if what I'm preaching is right. No, he's going to say, I got to see if this church in Jerusalem is going to support me and back me and agree that the gospel that I preach is a gospel that's free of external signs, free of other evidences and proofs of salvation. It's by the grace of God. So he takes Titus with him. Then they go to meet James and Peter and John. Now, Paul had already met Peter and James. We read about that, and I touched on that again this morning back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that Paul went and met with Peter and got to hear about the Lord during his earthly ministry. He went and met with James and got to hear about the Lord in his childhood and his infancy and growing up back in Nazareth. And so Paul has already met these two. Barnabas hasn't. Titus definitely hasn't. And so we get together for this meeting, and we can see in this consultation, this three-on-three meeting, that now the future of the church is hanging in the balance. Now the doctrine that Paul preaches and the doctrine of the church at Jerusalem, what are they going to do? Are they going to stick to their law of Moses? Are they going to stick to their external signs while Paul is saying, hey, the Gentiles have been converted? And remember this, don't forget this, that it's Peter and it's John and it's James, but there's always a taste in their mouth that the gospel is for the Jew. Jesus Christ came Not for the Gentile, but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And though they understand that now the gospel's gone out, it's still hard for them to settle with. And we'll see that as we get to the end of our study here tonight in Galatians chapter 2. So that's the consultation in verse 1 and 2. Paul, Barnabas, and Titus meeting in private with Peter, John, and James the Lord's brother to discuss this issue of the church at Jerusalem sending people down that are trying to dissuade the people, the Gentiles, from their salvation. Then secondly, I want you to notice in verse 3 to 5, the confrontation. Verse 1 and 2 is the consultation. Verse 3 to 5 is the confrontation. The consultation was with Peter, James, and John. The confrontation is with false teachers. Notice in verse 4. And because of false brethren, unawares, brought in. Well, there's a mouthful right there. Who came in privately, that's privately, to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. Paul said, not only do we have a consultation with the big three, Peter, James, and John, but then we had a confrontation with false brethren brought in unawares. Now, there's a whole lot of things in that statement. Notice, first of all, false brethren. You know what that means? That means they're not saved. They're not regenerated. They're not children of God. They don't have the right doctrine. And these false brethren have come from the church in Jerusalem. Can we get a practical lesson from this? The church at Jerusalem, as we said already, exploded. And it went from 120 in the upper room to just a couple of years later at the most, 18,000 people. Now they're distraught because now the widows are not being taken care of, and they have to come up with an institution called the deacons to help take care of that, to handle the business of the church. And all these things happen because the church is just exploding. But with that sudden growth comes an element of people that are under the umbrella of the church that have never really been converted. They've never really been saved. They're coming to the church at Jerusalem because everybody's going to the church at Jerusalem. All their former friends that were Pharisees or Sadducees or lovers of the Old Testament and the Torah, they're all going to the church now, so these guys go too, and that's their inside track. They've got some knowledge, they've got some education, they spent a lot of years studying the Old Testament. Surely that would be useful. They can get, we would say, a Sunday school class in the church at Jerusalem. They could get a position in the church. They could have some place of leadership or influence in the church. And these men come in who are not even regenerated. They're not even saved. Because the church got so big, they couldn't monitor everything that happened. That happens in churches in America today too. The church might have the right doctrine. The church as a position might be teaching the right thing, but there's people that are going out from it that are teaching false doctrine. That's why a church has to watch its doctrine, watch what it's teaching, watch its Sunday school departments and junior church program. I would say, well, Brother Eric's sitting right there. We don't have any problem there. But we have to watch over our youth department. We've got to watch over there and make sure the doctrine that's being taught is the doctrine of the church per se. Because it's very easy for that to happen. It's not the fault of Peter, James, and John that this happened under their watch. The church was so big, how can they monitor everything? So here are some false brethren from that church that take it upon themselves to go down to Galatia and tell them that except they're circumcised after the law of Moses, they don't do it with anybody's authority. They don't do it with anybody's permission. They're just trying to get in among the people. Notice it says in verse 4 that because of false brethren, unawares, notice these two words, brought in. You know what that tells me? There was an inside man. It says, false brethren, unawares, brought in. Not that came in, but that were brought in. That tells me that in the churches of Galatia where Paul is preaching, there was someone there that was dissatisfied. Someone there that just didn't like the way Paul handled himself or what he did or his appearance or his decisions or something about him. Somebody in there that was disgruntled, and so they made connection with these false brothers in the church of Jerusalem and brought them in unawares to infect and influence the churches of Galatia. And Paul was going to have none of it. Notice what he says in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. I appreciate the tenacity of the Apostle Paul. I appreciate his backbone. Now, I'm sure people made all kinds of accusations about him. Well, you know, who's he? He's just trying to lord it over everybody. No, he was trying to keep the doctrine of the churches pure. In the day we live in where doctrine is cast aside, where doctrine is frowned upon, in order to build a bigger church. If we just break down those walls that divide us, don't talk about the second coming of the Lord, whether it's pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. Don't talk about baptism, whether it's got to be by immersion or sprinkling or even before conversion or after conversion. Let's all get together under the banner, under the name of Jesus. And that's when false doctrine comes in. And that's when the unregenerate begin to reign and have control. And Paul said, not going to happen on my watch. I like Paul. Paul had a pastor's heart. Paul felt a love for those churches in Galatia. Again, we talked about it. He went to those churches on all his missionary journeys. The first, the second, and the third. In fact, on the first, he visited the cities of Galatia twice. Once on his way through, once on his way back. He preached the gospel. They were converted. He organized them into churches. He appointed pastors and elders in each of those churches. He went back confirming the souls of the churches of Galatia. He had a pastor's heart for those people, and he wasn't about to let false brethren and false doctrine come in unopposed. Keep your Bible there in Galatians and look to what Jude said. And I know you probably already know it, but look back at the book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude in verse number 3. The Bible says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Got to underline that phrase. Earnestly contend for the faith. That's what Paul's doing in Galatians chapter 2. He's not allowing the false brethren and the false doctrine from a good church in Jerusalem. He's not allowing the false brethren with the false doctrine to come in and affect the churches of Galatia. He's contending for the faith. If we go back to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 4, we'll say this. Paul faces his foes. In verse 4, Paul faces his foes. False brethren unawares brought in. In verse 5, Paul fights his foes. So, a Christian ought not fight. Well, it's not a duke it out. It's not a fist fight. But it's earnestly contending for the faith. Because Paul believed in the purity of the doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God. Look, if you would, over at 2 Peter chapter 2. If we think about these false brethren brought in. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Peter says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately," there again is that same word, "privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Isn't that what the Judaizers were doing by saying you must be circumcised after the law of Moses? They're saying the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough. You have to have an external sign. There are people that say that today. Faith in Jesus Christ, receiving Him into your heart by praying a prayer, is not enough. You have to have an external sign. Baptism. Unless you're baptized, you're not really saved. You know what the Bible calls that? Damnable heresies. You say, well, that's pretty strong language. Well, yeah, that's what Peter used here. That's what Paul used in contending for the faith back there. He called that doctrine damnable heresy. He said, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. These were from the church at Jerusalem. False brethren appeared on the outside, appeared to be from the church at Jerusalem, appeared to be pure and true, but came down and wanted to put some attachment to the gospel of grace. And Paul says, we wouldn't give them space. No, not for 1 hour. Think of it this way. The Bible in verse number 4 says, because of false brethren, that's their mask. That's their mask. They appear as sheep, but inside, they're wolves. They're not saved. They're not teaching right doctrine. And Paul is guarding the churches against that. Then he says, unawares brought in. That's their method. Unawares brought in. They want to sneak in the back door. They want to come in undetected. There is a doctrine some of you might be familiar with called Calvinism. You cannot build a church being a Calvinist because there's no visitation program. There's no gospel tracts being given out. There's no witnessing taking place because in the doctrine of Calvinism, you believe that God has chosen back in eternity past who's going to get saved, and it doesn't matter what you do. If they're chosen to get saved, they're going to get saved whether they want to or not. And those that were not chosen to get saved can't get saved even if they wanted to, so it doesn't do you any good to go out and hand out a gospel tract. You might be wasting your time giving it to somebody that God didn't choose from eternity past, so they can't get saved if they don't want to. Or even if they do want to. That doctrine cannot build a church, so here's what Calvinists do. They go and they find a church that's growing. They go and find one that God is blessing. And they want to be a Sunday school teacher. Or they want to be the adult Sunday school teacher. Or they want to have their turn to preach in the auditorium to the adult congregation. They come in unawares. And the job of the pastor, like it was of the Apostle Paul, was to guard the church against that kind of doctrine. Against that kind of false teaching. And so Paul is doing that because their method is to be unawares brought in. Then notice in verse number 4, it says to spy out our liberty. That's their motive. That's their motive. Their mask, false brethren, their method, unawares brought in, their motive to spy out our liberty. They wanted to critique the Apostle Paul and what he was teaching. They wanted to criticize his doctrine of salvation by grace and say, it can't be that easy. There has to be something you have to do. You've got to be circumcised by the law of Moses. And again, there are folks today that say, no, it can't just be by faith. It can't be that simple. There's something you've got to do. You've got to be immersed. You've got to be baptized. You've got to be put in water to be saved. They're no different than the Judaizers that Paul was facing in his day, attaching an external sign to inward faith. Now, baptism, would we not agree? Baptism is an external sign. But we say it's an external sign of an inward change. It's not part of the change. It's an evidence of it. And surely, somebody that's trusted Christ ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Somebody says, well, baptism washes away your sins. Then why was Jesus baptized? Please don't tell me it's because he had sin. No, it was an example for us to do as a public testimony of our faith. So we find the consultation. We find the confrontation. Few of us would consult with Peter, James, and John. Few people would tackle the intimidation factor of going to Jerusalem and sitting down in a room with Peter, James, and John. That's intimidating. Even fewer would contend with false brethren. Most would just say, well, just let them go. Don't worry about it. It'll work itself out. If it's not right, it'll fall by the way. Some would just try to wait for it to pass by. Paul said, no, I'm not only going to consult with those big three, I'm going to confront the false brethren. Paul did that because of his pastor's heart. Verse 1 and 2 is the consultation. Verse 3 to 5 is the confrontation. Then lastly, verse 6 to 10 is the confirmation. The confirmation. Thank God Peter, James, and John had enough sense to realize that those Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching to, that this young Titus that they brought with them as they interviewed him and he gave his testimony, they could see without a doubt by the tone of his words, by the look on his face, he had been converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And they did not try to add anything to it. Look, if you would, down at verse number 6. In the confirmation of the gospel that Paul preaches, Paul says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. In other words, Paul says, not only am I not intimidated, I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with Peter and James and John. Now, that's not to be disrespectful. But remember, Paul had been given his gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ back in chapter 1. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had given him something, why would he be worried about Peter, James, or John? If the message given to him was given to him by Christ, then they better agree with it or they're wrong. Not they better approve of my message or I'm wrong. They better agree with what God gave me or they're wrong. And thankfully, and in the spirit of God, they said, yes, you're right. He said, for they who seemed, the end of verse 6, they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. There's the cray. Added nothing to me. Paul says, the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, salvation by grace through faith, that Peter and John and James even agreed with me that there would add nothing to that. Not adding the law of Moses, not adding the sign of circumcision, not adding external things, but acknowledging that the gospel that Paul preached was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they added nothing to me. Verse 7, but contrariwise. In fact, in the opposite, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, what's that? The gospel to the Gentile. The gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles. When the gospel to the Gentiles was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. All right? Peter was the preacher of the gospel to the Jew. Not a different gospel, but a different ministry, a different scope. He was to preach to the Jews. And Paul was to preach to the Gentiles. Now again, we go back to the Roman Catholic tradition that Peter was the first pope in Rome. Peter, according to the Scriptures, Peter never went to Rome. He was the minister to the Jews. When Paul got saved, he told us he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and met him there. That's where Peter lived. Paul was the one that went to Rome. They got it all messed up. They're trying to rob Paul to pay Peter. Take away from Paul his trip to Rome and say that it was Peter that made it. So Paul says that I was the gospel to the uncircumcision and Peter was the gospel to the circumcision, verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When we read Peter in the Bible, now, the Lord gave to him, remember when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? The Lord said to Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon and Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Oh, they make a big deal about those keys of the kingdom. What does that mean? Well, Peter on the day of Pentecost opened the door of conversion to the Jews. Peter in Acts chapter 10 was the first one to open the door of conversion to the Gentiles when Cornelius was converted. That's simply what the keys of the kingdom were. It's not some mystical thing, some two keys on a ring sitting somewhere in some city that everybody can go look at and say, oh, there's the keys that Jesus gave to Peter back there in Matthew 16. No, they were the keys of opening the gospel. But after Peter opened the gospel to the Gentiles in Cornelius, then the Gentiles became the ministry of the newly converted Apostle Paul. So Paul tells us that they added nothing to me. Then notice what verse 9. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, that's what Paul says. They were the foundation of the church in Jerusalem. Whoever they are, it makes no difference to me, but they seemed to be pillars of the church. Who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. See, Paul introduced us to the gospel of the grace of God. Remember, we studied this on Sunday nights a while back. In the Gospels, it was the kingdom message. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. When Acts starts, it's still the gospel of the kingdom. If you'll receive this Messiah who you crucified. But now Paul's not preaching to people who crucified the Messiah. He's going to the far-off heathen. Look at verse 9. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, even as they unto the circumcision. Now, can you notice? I don't think this is accidental. I don't think it's a matter of translation. Paul refers to the Gentiles in verse 7 and 8 as the uncircumcision. That's what Paul called them. The uncircumcision. But Peter, James, and John referred to them in verse 9 as the heathen. See, they still had that Jewish mentality. Now, they're saved, they're regenerated, there's no problem with that, but they still have that background, that Jewish mentality. And when they talk to Paul and Barnabas, when they talk to them, they don't refer to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised, as Paul just did. They refer to them as the heathen. That Jewish mentality that was still, in fact, so much so, notice verse 9, and I hope I'm not reading something into this, they gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Wasn't there a third person at that meeting? Wasn't there a little Gentile convert guy named Titus, but they didn't give to him? It doesn't say they gave to him the right hand of fellowship. Now again, I don't want to be reading something in, but I just see their Jewish mindset. That even though that the gospel has gone to the Gentiles, and even though the Gentiles are converted, they still could not break out of that mindset that they had. And when they went around shaking hands when it was all over, Paul says they gave to me and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Now, it seems to me like Titus got, maybe he left early, I don't know. But it looks he got slighted there. Paul says in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. Now, they're not saying that that's necessary, not a commandment for salvation, but a recommendation and a good idea. Remember the poor. When Paul went to Jerusalem, and he met with Peter and James and John, and maybe he sat in the Sunday morning service that week while he was up there and watched these men who were the pillars of the church up on the platform and looked around the congregation. Maybe, and we don't know, we're just imagining. Maybe as Paul looked around that big church in Jerusalem, he noticed a lot of mothers with children with no dad. And I wonder if Paul sat there and said, boy, that's unusual that there's so many families here that are mothers with the kids and no dad around. And then maybe someone just suggested, maybe he overheard the whispering behind him. Some mother telling their son, yes, that's the man. That's the man that threw your dad in prison. That's the man that gave his voice against him. That's the man that had your dad put to death. But he's saved now. He's one of us. And as Paul looked around among all the widows and the children, he was mindful. He said in verse number 10, the same which I was also forward to do. We didn't look at it, but you know the first time Paul went to Jerusalem before he went up there to meet with Peter, we read earlier that Paul went to Jerusalem before he goes here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul made another trip to Jerusalem with an offering for the poor saints. From the Gentile countries, Paul had taken an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Can't help but wonder if it wasn't from conviction on the Apostle Paul, because there were so many poor saints by his hand. But now he's changed. Now he's different. Now he's preaching the gospel that one time he persecuted. And now he is willing to stand and fight for liberty. Imagine if the Apostle Paul had allowed this opportunity to go by. If he said, you know, I don't want to go to Jerusalem and I don't want to get into this disagreement. I hate confrontations and I hate consultation. I'm just going to let this go. The story would be completely different. But because Paul took the bull by the horns, because he had that consultation and that confrontation, and then we have the confirmation of the gospel that's given from these three men to those three men. Now we have the rest, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. All these things were written after, all these things are recorded after Paul had that conversation with them because he earnestly contended for the faith. Folks, you know what our challenge is in the day we live in this Laodicean church age? Earnestly contend for the faith. Fight for the right doctrine. Tell people, you know, it's hard when somebody is a faithful church member of a church that teaches external signs, external things for necessary for salvation. It's hard to tell them, hey, you know, that's just not the way it is. But we've got to earnestly contend for the faith. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the recorded testimony by the Apostle Paul himself. God, we read about it in Acts chapter 15 about Luke as he watched from the outside.